Thank you, brother. Well, good morning and welcome to the first service 8:30. It's good to be here with you. I hope you drank as much coffee as I did. I am ready to go, all right? I've been in the back. I drank 20 cups of coffee this morning, so I'm ready to preach to you. All right. Well, let's keep our place in Matthew chapter 13. We're going to be looking this morning at three parables, the parables of the weed, the mustard seed, and the leaven. And the title of this sermon is The Church in Its Playing Field. What we're looking at, our playing field. Last week, I didn't get to be with you. I really missed not being with our church family. We went back home to celebrate my dad's 80th birthday. He turns 80 on June the 7th, and I didn't want to miss today, so we made the party last weekend. And interesting thing happened while we were there. The night before, Saturday night, a really bad storm blew through the Memphis area. In fact, it was tornadic, and most of the city was without power for about 4 days. Now, thankfully, where we were a little south of the city, we didn't get hit as badly, but we certainly felt the effects. And on Sunday morning, I woke up, and most of the city's without power, so we figured there would be a lot of churches canceled. So I took Lacey with me, and I said, well, why don't we just go out and let's just see if we can find a church? So we start driving, and literally church after church that we were coming to, there were signs on the door, no power, no service. And I started to get really depressed because as I drove by all these churches, you know, I realized times are tough right now. We had a really bad storm, but it's the Lord's Day, you know, and I want to be with the Lord's people. And there just didn't seem to be any place to do this at. So finally, we came to a church. It was one of my friends who pastors, and they were actually open. And so we had the opportunity to go in, and we were just so thankful. I can't describe the feeling to you. After you go church to church and the doors are closed, you're so thankful to find one where they're open. And we were just able to meet with God's people and be encouraged. And when I think about church, I love the church. I'm encouraged by the church. How about you? I mean, I think about the investment the church has made in my life, and my life would not be the same without God's people. The church is the people of God. God's people gathering, investing in me, pouring into me, loving me. I mean, I look back over my life. I think about mission trips. I think about camps. I think about youth groups. I think about college ministries. I think about being a young adult and how God's people, his gathering of people, they just poured into me and by God's grace made me what I am today. Whatever that is, all right? But here I am. And by God's grace and his people pouring into me, I'm blessed. Now, would you say the same thing about church? You know, truthfully, there's some people, if church closed tomorrow, their consciences would actually be clean. I mean, right now, there's some folks, they come to church out of guilt, out of habit, to keep their family happy. And if church were gone tomorrow, hallelujah, now I can go to the lake, now I can go to the links, now I can go and spend the day for myself, and I don't have to feel guilty about missing and only coming once a month or once every other week. And so now that church is gone, my guilt is gone, and I'm okay with that. I really believe there's some people that sit in pews that if church closed tomorrow, their consciences would be clear. They'd be okay with that. There's other people that they're angry at church. They've been hurt, they've been burned, they've seen splits, they've seen division. And if church closed tomorrow, their anger in their heart would be justified. They'd be glad. They'd say, well, they deserved it. They were a bunch of hypocrites. Nobody there was really as holy as I am. Nobody there was really following Jesus. And so that church, it deserved to close. There'd be some people, their anger would just be justified. But for me, and I hope for you, if church closed tomorrow, if we no longer had the freedom to come and worship in this place, I hope that you would sense a great loss because church is an incredible blessing. Well, today as we come to Matthew 13, it's really all about the church. And it's about the church and its playing field and what we're up against. And what you're going to see is that, number one, there is opposition to the kingdom of God and the church of God. It's real opposition. It is satanic opposition. It is always present in every country, in every culture, in every time period. And the more you're doing for God and His kingdom, the more this opposition is going to be real. But in addition to that opposition, the church also has a clear mission. A clear mission that the Lord Jesus has given it and empowered it to do. So those are the two things we're going to look at this morning as we think about the church and the blessing that the church is for believers and the glory that God has given through Christ Jesus to His church. Let's look, number one, at the opposition. Number two, at the mission. Opposition and mission. Let's start in the parable, verse 24. Notice, He put another parable before them saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, the weeds appeared also." Now here in these first three verses, you start to see the opposition that we're going to talk about. There's a field, there's seed that's sown, but as the true plant comes up, a weed or weeds are also coming up alongside it. Now let me just stop for a moment before I dig too deep into this subject of opposition. And let me just make a note, because some of you, not all of you, but some of you, you're going to have study Bibles, and your study Bibles are going to say, "Now the kingdom of heaven is not the same thing as the church." And I would disagree with that. So for those of you that care, and I'm not going to go into this deeply because the majority of you, you probably aren't even tracking where I'm coming from here, okay? But for those of you that care, I'm just going to say a quick word. I don't really think there's a distinction, all right? So if your study Bible says your pastor is wrong, kingdom of heaven is different from the church, I'd say not really. In fact, there's scholars that would agree with me on that, and I don't think we need to make that distinction. I mean, think about this for just a moment. The kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is the rule and the reign of Christ in this dark, fallen, satanic world. That's what the kingdom of heaven is. That's what the kingdom of God is. Now, naturally, wherever you have the rule of God on this planet in this age, you are going to have God's people. And wherever you have God's people, you're going to have a gathering. In fact, the scripture talks about this. There's always going to be a gathering. Nothing is going to be able to prevail, to destroy, to end the gathering of God's people. So when you read in here about the kingdom of heaven, and Christ starts talking about the kingdom of heaven, I think, yes, He's talking about His general rule, but I think He's also talking about the gathering of the saints. Just to give you a little word lesson here, the word church is a very common ancient Greek word that is the Greek word ekklesia. We get our English word ecclesiastical from the word ekklesia. And this Greek word simply meant a gathering of people. It was used commonly throughout the Greek world and the Roman world when groups of people that shared the same identity and the same commonalities would come together. They were called an ecclesia. A church is what we would call it today. Now, as the Christian movement began to grow and people began to become saved and born again, that Greek term, that common Greek term of gathering, of church, of ecclesia, was applied to Christians. So a church is simply a gathering of people who come together under the Lord Jesus Christ, under His banner, under His truth. And so anywhere you have the kingdom of God, you're going to have the gathering of God's people. Now, it may not always be open. It may not always be free. It may not always be encouraged in a society, but I guarantee you this, there will always be an ecclesia, a church of God's people, as long as there is God's kingdom. It may be underground, it may be hidden, but time and again, history has shown nothing stops the gathering of God's people, God's true people. That's the kingdom of heaven. So I think when you read this text, end of caveat, all right? I think when you read this text and He says the kingdom of heaven, He's talking about the church. And I could go even more into this, but I don't have time. I mean, it would make no sense for the devil to be sowing agents in his own world if this was not talking about the church. It's talking about the church. So you just trust me on that, okay? So Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven, or the gathering of my people under my rule, under my authority, could be compared to this. In other words, from the ascension of Christ until his second coming, this is what we can expect. It can be compared to this. What can we expect? He says, a man who sowed good seed in his field, verse 25, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds. So as long as there is the kingdom of God on earth, as long as there's God's people gathered together, there's going to be opposition. We're not surprised by this. We need to be aware of this. We're told of this. Now, let me just show you what this opposition entails. First of all, the opposition is satanic. We know when Jesus begins explaining about the parable that he says the enemy is the devil. You can see that in verse 39. So the devil is very real. He is very active. He is satanically coming against the church, the gathering, the kingdom of God. And let me encourage you with this. A church that is truly working for the Lord, living for the Lord, proclaiming the word of the Lord will always face satanic opposition. If a church is not facing this opposition, they are probably not doing anything of value for the kingdom of God. Harry Truman once said, if they're not throwing rocks at me, I know I'm sitting on the wrong pew. And let me tell you something, if the devil is not throwing rocks at the church, something's wrong. So when a church is preaching the word, when a church is doing what God wants it to do, there's going to be satanic opposition. But I want you to notice about this opposition a few things. First of all, it's very subtle, very subtle. Notice verse 25. While his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds. It didn't happen openly. It didn't happen in the day. It happened while we were all sleeping. Subtly, the enemy comes in when we least expect it and begins sowing his seed. This is how it happens in a church. The opposition that we face is very subtle. We often can't see it coming at us, but we need to know that it is indeed there. One day you wake up and you realize, hey, we have problems. We have issues. That's going to happen. Notice what else. Not only is it subtle, but it's slow. The devil does not often come with that opposition quickly. I mean, I think that our expectation is that the devil will just come out in the clear blue at us with full force, guns blazing. And yet that's not how this parable is told. We're told there's opposition, but notice, if you will, verse 26. So when the plants came up and bore grain, the weeds appeared also. Now think about the distinction there. How long does it take when you plant a seed to when you harvest a crop? I mean, I would say it at least takes a month, probably longer. I tried to plant a garden once and vowed I would never do it again. I have a black thumb. I will kill a plant just by looking at it. I have that power. It's amazing. And so I don't do well. If you drive by my front yard, everything's dead, even the grass, because I have that power, all right? It's a wonderful, joyful power to kill everything green. Well, you know, you think when you plant something in the ground and it harvests, you know, it harvests, it comes, there's a distinction, there's a time period, there's a lapse. Well, that's how slow this can be. When the plants came up, the weeds appeared also. So Satan comes subtly, sometimes while we're not aware, sometimes while we're sleeping. He sows slowly. The effects are not immediately felt. They're not immediately identified. Notice what else? There's a certainty, a surety. It's subtle, it's slow, it's sure. Look at verse 27. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?" I mean, do you hear the question of the servants? They're shocked. It's like they didn't know this was coming, and yet the answer of the master is, well, this is a sure thing. You should have known this. You should have been aware of this. And so the servants are saying, how could this happen? I mean, we're starting to see fruit. As God's people are starting to sprout biblical fruit, demonic activity is starting to sprout unbiblical weeds. How? How did this happen, Lord? And Christ doesn't really say, oh, it was an accident, or you should have done more. Instead, he just assumes this is the way it's going to be. Look at verse 28. He said to them, an enemy has done this. We need to expect the enemy. This is a sure thing for opposition. You know, often I see this in a lot of people that are coming from churches that have been under satanic attack. And they're asking this same question that the servants are asking. How could this happen? Why did this happen? We had such a good thing and now it's over with, or it's broken, or it's split, or there's such division. And friends, we don't need to ask those questions. We just need to know that the devil is always going to come against God's church. And you say, well, if he comes against the church, is there anything we can do about it? I mean, what do we do because we're facing opposition? Well, that's a really good question. And that's going to be our second point. But for right now, I just want you to see in these verses, as he tells this parable, he says, you will face opposition as you grow, as the church grows, as the kingdom of God encroaches upon the world. There is going to be this subtle, slow, sure, satanic attack. That's the opposition that the church faces. And it's a very hidden attack. Satan is the deceiver. He does not often come guns blazing open, but he comes quietly. He comes surely. All right, so we know the opposition, but what do we do about it? Let's go to number two. Not only do we have opposition, but the church has a mission. We have a mission. And we never need to let the opposition overwhelm us to the point where we give up, where we say, well, we're going to be under attack and it's going to be slow and subtle, and so what can we do about it? Well, that's not what we're called to do in this passage. We are called to do some things. It may be different from what you originally think, but we don't have to give up. Let me make one more distinction here when we talk about this opposition. You know, the church is supposed to be as pure as it can be. And when we're talking about opposition here in point number one, I'm not talking about letting sin fester and go that is open and known in the church. If the church knows about open sin, we're called to practice church discipline. We're called to be holy. We're called to purge that which is wicked among us. That's evident from Scripture. And that's not what this passage is referring to, is open sin, clear sin, rebellious sin that's known in the body. No, this passage of Scripture is talking about deceivers. Satan is going to plant within the body of Christ people who are deceivers. Some of these people will be false teachers. Some of these people will be false leaders, false influencers. Some of them will be people sitting in the pews that the devil will plant within his church. It's exactly what this parable is talking about. So we're not talking about open sin. We're not talking about known sin. We're talking about a deception that is subtle and slow and quiet, but very real. And that's the playing field that the church faces. But now let's go on to number two, the mission. What do we do about it? The mission. Well, notice Jesus never says for the church to go after these double agents. We're not to go after and hunt them down. Notice verse 29. They ask, do you want us to go and gather them? Do you want us to go attack? Do you want us to go and investigate? Do you want us to go and try to find out who these secret, deceptive, double agents of Satan are in the body, in the kingdom, in the church? And he says in verse 29, no. Now, why would Christ tell them not to go after not to try to investigate, not to try to find out who these people are. Well, there's a couple of good reasons, I think, that we could just deduce off the top of our head. I mean, number one, it would create a witch hunt. And we've seen what that does in history. It turns out very badly. If God's people were called to go and try to find who these people are, we would create a witch hunt within the church. We would create division within the church. Number two, we don't know man's heart. I don't know your heart. You don't know my heart. In fact, the Bible says we barely know our own heart. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so for you to try to presume that you know someone else and you know their relationship with the Lord, that's not your job. That's the job of Scripture. And by the way, I've seen this in pastoring for a long time. When you preach the word, the Scripture, not the people, but the Scripture has a way of weeding out people that are not really in the kingdom of God. Because when those people start hearing the word and they come under the word, they feel this conviction. They don't like what they're hearing. I remember when I first came here, I had a man who was a member, and he didn't know me. He never tried to get to know me, didn't know my family. And I just started preaching. I was young and I did a lot of dumb things, I'm sure. So I'll take probably 50% of that blame. But you know, really, he told Brother Jerry, we're leaving the church because the things that man says are weird. Well, what was I saying that was weird? He said, I just don't like what he's saying. Well, you know, that was an instant thought to me. This man very well may not be a believer. You know, just because you're on a church roll doesn't mean you're a believer. You have to be somebody that is hearing the word, receiving the word, loving the word, bearing fruit in the word. I mean, one of the things that sets a believer apart from an unbeliever is our response to Scripture and the word and the Spirit. And so there's people out there, they said, I just don't like what you're saying. And so they left. And you know where they went? Nowhere. Doesn't that tell you something? I mean, they didn't go to another church. They just quit. They said, I don't need that at all. Listen, that's another sure sign. True believers are going to gather together with God's people. Birds of a feather flock together. We want to be together. And so I saw a lot of this. When I first started coming and preaching expositorily through books of the Bible, people said, this is weird. We don't like this. They walked out. They didn't go anywhere. Now, I don't know their heart, but I'm telling you, the word has a way of weeding things out. So it's not our job to try to witch hunt and go after people. We just stick to the truth. We preach the word. God will do the rest. He'll do the rest. But let me give you a really good reason why it's not our job to go after these agents that we don't know who they are or where they are. Notice in verse 29, he gives the best reason. Lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. In other words, you will do more harm than good. You try to go and figure out who these people are and think you know and pinpoint things, you're going to end up hurting those who are truly fruit-bearing wheat. And you're going to hurt them at the core, at their root of who they are. So we have a mission, but the mission is not to go after these people. The mission is not to try to purge the church and say we're going to make it perfect. You'll never make it perfect. Not even the apostles were perfect. They had Judas. Now again, this is not talking about church discipline. This is talking about those who are deceivers. But notice about this mission, and I think we start to see the mission in verse 31 to verse 33. The mission is that the church is to be a place of blessing and a place of change. A place of blessing and a place of change. 31, he put another parable before them. So this is right after he tells them that the devil is going to be in opposition. And he puts another parable before them. And he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it's larger than all the garden plants And it becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nest in its branches. Now, I think there he was saying that the way his kingdom would spread on planet Earth is it would start small, like a seed. And it did. It started with 12 apostles. And then it spread to the disciples. The 70 went out and preached, and people began becoming believers. And then in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, which, by the way, today is the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when people were gathered together in Jerusalem and Peter started preaching, the Holy Spirit sent down tongues of fire and thousands were saved. And what we see in Acts is the church started just growing. It was like a flame. It was like a fire. It started expanding globally. You go through Acts, you see the Ethiopian eunuch. He gets saved. He goes back to Africa and starts spreading the gospel. You just start seeing the gospel moving beyond Israel. It started small. It started growing. And I think that's what he's saying here. The kingdom of God, it didn't come in with military might or a big triumphal entry, but instead it just came in as a seed, but it's growing. And notice what that seed does. It produces a tree. Now, what do trees do? Well, I'll tell you what they do for me. If I'm out in the sun, I'm thankful I have a tree. They bring shade, they bring rest, they bring protection. And notice he talks about the birds. He says they're able to rest in that tree. They're able to use that tree as a place of rest and gathering and comfort and strength. Now, I think that's one key to the mission of the church, is we're to be like that shade tree. We started small by the grace of God. The kingdom of heaven is expanding and growing. Churches are growing. And wherever there's a church, it brings shade. It brings rest. It brings comfort to the community and the people around it. And so we ought to love the church for that reason, because it is a tremendous blessing. And even though we have opposition bearing down on us, we still are this tree that can provide rest and grace and strength. Notice what else. Not only is it a tree, but you see in verse 33, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leaven. Now we take the Lord's Supper. We know what unleavened bread tastes like and looks like, and it's flat and it's dry and it's really horrible to eat, right? But then we know what bread with leaven tastes like. Leaven in the flour makes the dough rise. It gives it this yeast, this fermentation, this change agent. And that's the way the church should be. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the gathering of God's people. We should grow to be a place of rest and shade, and we should also be a change agent. Leaven is a change agent. It is introduced into something and it changes it. Now, wherever there is a true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that church is going to come under opposition, but that church has a mission. The mission is not to root out and weed out within, but it's to be a blessing and a change agent to all around it. That's our mission as a church. We are to change our culture around us. Many Christians lament the culture is going to pot. Well, the church, as long as it's in the culture, has the power to be leaven to the culture and change it. Amen? We don't have to throw our arms up and say it's hopeless. We need to say in Lufkin, Texas, this church right here is going to leaven this community. We're going to impact this community. We're going to make it rise above, so to speak, by the grace of God, the power of God, the word of God, by the redemptive act of Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ has come to save those who are lost. Jesus Christ has come to redeem the worst in our culture. Jesus Christ has come to reclaim neighborhoods and families that are broken and homes that are destitute. And as a church, we need to preach that message of salvation, that Jesus Christ has come to change and save. And were it not for the grace of God, we would not be changed. And we would not be saved. And we would not be where we are. But thank God, Christ Jesus was the leaven in our life. Amen. And the church is the shade that keeps us strong and growing so that we can go out and preach that wonderful, glorious gospel. That's the mission of the church. You see, we have this opposition, but we have this mission, and this is our playing field. This is where we find ourselves. And I don't know about you, but I love it. I'm not worried about the opposition that's slow and that's sure and that's satanic. It's always been here. It's always been here. It's just sometimes your pastors have protected you from it. You didn't know about it, but it was here. And it's always going to be here. It's going to be here next week. It'll be here waiting in the morning. But you know what? The mission of the Lord Jesus is so much stronger. Amen. We've already won. We have the victory. We know that the Lord loves his church. And as imperfect as we are, the Lord Jesus will bless his church as long as we are proclaiming his truth, seeking him, following him. In closing, let me just say this. I grew up in a very imperfect church, Calvary Baptist Church in Horn Lake, Mississippi. Horn Lake. It doesn't even have a lake. Don't ask me why they ever called it that. It has a creek, Horn Lake Creek. But anyway, we were the Eagles, right? That's where I graduated high school, right outside of Memphis, right there on the border. You know, this church, it started in 1982 as a mission, and God grew it. And I was there until I was about 22 years of age. I spent most of my life baptized at this church, invested at this church. People poured into me at this church. I mean, I think about the impact that this little church had, and it's amazing. We only had about 250 people. Keltis is bigger than my home church. I mean, we didn't have what you have. We didn't have the resources you have, and yet God used this little bitty church to impact the world for the kingdom of God. I mean, for example, there were many young men that were called to preach at that church. I'm one of them. That church sent a lot of young men out. I mean, I could name at least 10 that went out to fill pulpits all over this land. God called people to be missionaries. Hey, tomorrow, this team, they're going to see a guy that I grew up in the youth group with. The Poolins. I used to call them the Klingons. If you follow Star Trek, you'll get it. They're rough, they're tough, they're Klingons, man. I mean, they are. I was always like, man, you Poolins are just wild. John Michael and Angela, we went to high school together. We grew up in the youth group together. And by the way, team, I told them if they say anything about me, I've got nukes on them. They've got nukes on me. Let's just agree not to use them, right? So don't ask any questions about my years growing up. And I won't tell you about their years growing up. But this team, they're going to go tomorrow, and they're going to go to see a guy that I grew up with that God called to go to the mission field. And it's amazing to me that one little church had such a global impact in small ways, but it had a global impact. But let me say this also about that church. And this is the point that I want to make. It was also a very imperfect church. I remember one year, there was a horrible, horrible scandal that involved a man and a young lady. And it broke the church. I mean, it hurt us. It broke our hearts. It changed relationships. You know what? There were times when there was division. I remember specifically one year when we were going to build a family life center, six families that were foundational families, they left and they almost caused a split. I remember there were times when people didn't get along. There were times when we had problems. I mean, we were just a small, average church that was very imperfect. But here's what I want you to see. God still used that church. And if no one else, I'm proof of that. John Michael Poulin and Angela are proof of that. God used that very imperfect group of people to impact the world. So I just want to encourage you, Celtis First Baptist Church. Listen, we're going to be imperfect, amen? We're not always going to be right. We're not always going to be where we need to be. By the grace of God, there's a lot of good here. There's a lot of peace here. There's a lot of blessing here. And I believe it's because we're committed to the Word. But it may not always be that way. But no matter what, God is going to use this church. He's going to use His people that are committed to Him. He's going to bless that. So praise God for the church. Amen. Its opposition is clear, but its mission is clear. And the Lord Jesus will bless that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the church. What a tremendous blessing it is. How you use imperfect people for your kingdom and for your name's sake. We pray this morning that you would strengthen this church. Here we are taking a new step. Strengthen us. We pray that you would empower us by your grace. We pray if there's any lost that need Christ Jesus, they need his salvation, they need his leaven, they need the change in their life, that they would run to Jesus and be saved today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.